It is now my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Dr. Mark Bailey, President and Professor of Bible Exposition. As the president of DTS, Dr. Bailey comes to us today with over 35 years in theological education and pastoral ministries. These twin passions have been enhanced and expressed through service at such places as Southwestern College, Palmcroft Baptist Church, Community Bible Church, and Faith Bible Church. Combined with over 28 years of ministry as professor of Bible exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary, his love for people and passion for the truth provide unique leadership perspective for both the church and the classroom. Dr. Bailey's passions for leadership is best displayed in his home. His wife, Barbie, they have been married for over 40 years. They have two sons, Joshua, whose wife is Emily, and Jeremy, whose wife, Callie, and they have five grandchildren, and he has many, many pictures to show you. Through all, President Bailey's vision is clear: to lead people to a love for God through the study of his word. As he says, this guides my life, family, involvement at church, and ministry to Dallas Theological Seminary. Will you please join me today in welcoming Dr. Mark Bailey.
Well, good morning and welcome to you who are new with us. Some of you are in my class, and that's great. And the rest of you who are returning, we welcome you as well. The mission of Dallas Theological Seminary is to glorify God by equipping godly servant leaders for the proclamation of his word and the building up of the body of Christ worldwide. As I thought about the spring semester and as I thought about a new year, whether your teams won or lost over the weekend, this can be a great semester. Authentic ministry should be shaped by sound theology. And sound theology is shaped by appropriate biblical interpretation. Thomas Oden's Pastoral Theology was published a number of years ago, calling attention to the fact that the church has somehow lost the biblical and theological foundations necessary for authentic ministry. Sound theology must always work its way toward its intended end, namely, transformational ministry. According to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the central purpose of biblical truth lies in its ultimate effects in ministry, to equip for every good work. That which lies between is the transformation of the one who would minister the word of God and see the effects in his good works. Therefore, transformational theology is foundational for transformed ministers who can lead transformational ministries. Thomas Long, in an article entitled The Witness of Preaching, exposes the famine of theology and the desperate need for the Word of God in the church. He says, and I quote, in an article called The Witness of Preaching, "Inside the church, I have been concerned at the loss of theological and biblical knowledge on the part of the average lay person. One of the challenges for the preacher of the 21st century is to rebuild and refresh the memory of the church." I love that statement. To rebuild and refresh the memory of the church. He goes on to say, preachers need to give congregations their Bibles back, to rebuild their theological vocabulary, one brick, one word, one concept, and one text at a time. When seekers come in the door of the church, we should not suspend our vocabulary, our language, our gospel. We should teach it. To repeat his statement, one word, one brick, one concept, one text at a time. One of the greatest benefits of a seminary education is the opportunity that you have as students is to get to know God. To really get to know God. The second half of Daniel 11:32 reads, "But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Throughout the scriptures, we learn that God is to be worshiped and praised for his absolute incomparability, his magnificent name, his wonderful works, and his awesome attributes. So for the beginning of a new year and the beginning of a new semester, I want to very simply suggest this morning 10 things, the top 10 things that you could trust God to do in your life this semester. Top 10 things that you could trust God to do in your life this semester. And I want to suggest all of them from just one of those awesome attributes of God, his faithfulness. The book that was written by Hildebrand and then put on screen over the holidays, Unbroken, you can take it, you can make it, was the slogan for the advertising. What's going to allow you to make it, and what's going to allow you to take it in the spring semester of 2015? I believe it's the faithfulness of God. As it touches on his faithfulness, there's a divine interplay between the words of God and the works of God. Listen to these verses before we start the top 10. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all that he does." The interplay between his words and his works. Psalm 111:7 says, "The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all of his precepts are trustworthy." His words are faithful and his works are faithful. But I want to make this personal. This semester, number one, you have every reason to expect and experience an intimate relationship of fellowship with his son. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We're going to put these up, just jot them down and take them and use them later. But 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, "God who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." If you take the relative clause out, God is faithful. But he's faithful as one who has called you into fellowship with, notice all of the phrases, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. His calling is powerful. It's effective. And our fellowship, therefore, can be personal. You and I can expect, and you and I can experience, a fellowship with Jesus Christ, a koinonia relationship with Christ, because God has called us, and God is faithful. There's nothing to keep you from having an intimate relationship with Christ throughout the spring semester. God's faithful to provide it, if you're ready to experience it. God is faithful to unite us in fellowship with Christ. Number two, this semester you have the God-given capacity to grow spiritually stronger and enjoy a safe haven of protection from Satan himself. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Notice his strengthening is internal, and the work of his protection is from that which is external. Now, you and I can get in trouble on our own all by ourselves, and we don't need Satan to help us. But throughout the scriptures, God assigns Satan the responsibility for temptation, for destruction, for distortion, for disrupting, thwarting couples, ministries, individuals. The Bible takes the reality of Satan seriously, even if our culture doesn't. And while our culture jokes about the devil made me do it, that is the subtle lie of the enemy to get us to soft pedal the destructive influence that he really would like to have. So in this semester, because God is faithful, he will strengthen you and he'll protect you if you want to be strengthened and if you want to be protected from the evil one. God's faithful to protect you from Satan. Number three, and I take these, I'm sort of putting them in a bit of a logical order. Every time you're tempted this semester, you need to know that God has a side trail of escape readily available for you. Every time you're tempted this semester, you need to know that God has a side trail of escape readily available for you. That's the truth that's found in that famous passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We often, with the lie of the enemy, think, nobody has this problem but me. No one faces this except me. And we isolate ourselves and we Dennis is going to speak to this next week, as he's already mentioned. But he says, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But when you're tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The word temptation can either refer to a trial from God designed for our growth, but in this context and in the context of this chapter, it's probably more so a solicitation from Satan designed to incite us to sin. But in both cases, God promises us that he will not give us more than we can bear. And with it, he'll always provide a way out. The term way of escape was used of a narrow mountain pass through which a trapped army might escape an impossible situation. When you're tempted this semester, men and women, look for the pass. Look for the way of escape. There's no reason you think I can't do anything but sin. It's because God is faithful that he will faithfully make a way out for you. Number three, God is faithful to provide a way out. Number four, from 2 Timothy 2:13, even if you fail in your faithfulness to God, he won't. And by the way, he can't. He won't and he can't because it's inconsistent with his nature. The attributes are intricately related. I like to see the attributes of God like a fine plate of china. You can't chip off one and still have fine china. They all work in harmony, and the faithfulness of God pervades all of the other attributes, and the holiness of God pervades his faithfulness. The long-suffering pervades his righteousness. His righteousness pervades all the other attributes. All of the attributes work in harmony together, and he's consistent in his character. And that's why he will not and cannot fail. And even though we are faithless and we act apart from faith, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot deny himself. We see in that verse the inconsistency of our humanity, but we see the integrity of his deity. In essence, Paul is saying that the faithfulness of God is a corollary of his very self-consistency. And you can trust God to stay consistent with his character all the time. He's faithful, even to the faithless. And even when we're not, he stays faithful. Aren't you glad? Number five. If you ever needed somebody to represent you before the Father for any reason this semester, if you ever needed somebody to stand in the gap and approach the Father on your behalf, guess what? You've got one. You've got one. The incarnate and glorified Christ. Look at Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. I want you to see two things in that verse. His intercession is bathed in his sympathy. The very reason that he became incarnate was so that he could identify with you and that he could identify with me. He had to be made, the text says, like his brothers in every way. Though without sin, he became flesh. He dwelt among us. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, so that he might minister to God on our behalf and minister to us on God's behalf in this great work of intercession. It's bathed in his sympathy, but number two, it's based in his substitution to make atonement for the sins of the people. The substitutionary atonement is a cardinal doctrine of the New Testament. And don't miss it. As one who is merciful, he's also one who is faithful. So if you ever needed someone to represent you before the Father for any reason, at any time this semester, the glorified Christ is ready. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, we who are unrighteous apart from Christ needed someone who was righteous in God's sight and is righteous in God's sight to stand in the gap for us. If you need him, he'll be faithful to intercede for you at any time this whole semester. Oh, by the way, and this whole year. And in your whole life, just in case you wondered. Number six, if you wonder whether God will forgive you again when you sin again, don't. Don't wonder and don't sin. But if you wonder whether God will forgive you when you do sin, don't wonder. The older I get, the more precious 1 John 1:9 is to me. If we confess our sins, don't miss it. Here's that attribute. He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and to purify or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this passage, our sins are described both as a debt that needs to be forgiven and a stain that needs to be cleansed. And God forgives us, according to this passage, on the basis of two of his attributes. One is his righteousness or his justice. I don't know how many years I quoted this verse without appreciating that phrase. I had sort of lived it, like if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the phrase that I had left out in my thinking, at least in my conscious memory, was, he is just and faithful. He's righteous and faithful to forgive. Why? Because his righteousness has already been vindicated. His righteousness has already been satisfied. The righteousness of God has been satisfied in the righteousness of Christ, who died in our place, so that justice has been served, and now he's free to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness. When I confess my sins, remembering he is just, it's on the basis of what he did on the cross of Christ that allows him now to cancel my debt and to cleanse my stain. His righteousness is the first attribute, but the theme of our talk, his faithfulness, is the consistency. Every time, he's faithful to forgive. That gives us no excuse for sin. In fact, when you understand it righteously, it ought to keep you from sin, as 1 John is all about. But what a great joy to know that he forgives all of our iniquity. And he remembers our sin no more. How does an omniscient God forget? Is one of the great mysteries of his grace. God is faithful to forgive. Number 7, God holds a piece of advice for you this semester to help you handle better the contempt of the culture because of your commitment to Christ. 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, and as you know the book, there's no glory in suffering for doing stupid things. That's marginal translation. Very marginal, but it works. But there is glory in suffering for the will of God. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves, interesting enough, to their faithful Creator. Why would God use faithful and Creator in a context of suffering? Because the contours of our culture and the contempt of our culture, the constriction of our culture, needs to be understood in the purview of somebody who holds the whole world in his hands and has the whole of time in his hands. And as a creator God, he wants us to commit ourselves to the one who has created this world, has a plan for this world, the way it started and the way it will end. And it ought not to keep us from continuing, as he says in the passage, to do good. When it seems we're out of control in our culture, we're reminded to trust the one who is the creator of the universe. Our response, according to this text, is to be one of constancy, continuing to do what is right. You might remember back in chapter 2, when Jesus becomes the model of the one who we ought to follow in his steps, who committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. But he kept entrusting himself to the one who will judge righteously, the creator of the universe. The Son trusted the Father. He wants us to trust the Father. That in the context, in order to better handle the contempt of the culture, as Christianity is marginalized, our commitment to Christ ought not fade. Doing what is right ought not to cease. And our trust is in the one who created everything. That's our confidence factor. So God is faithful to help. Give perspective, courage, even in times of suffering. Number 8, God can help you sort out the difference between the present Israel and future Israel. And there needs to be some discernment there. What you see is not what God has designed, and what God has designed you might not yet see, but you ought never to doubt that God has made a promise. Look at Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise has not yet been experienced. But that doesn't mean it won't be. You see, God will be faithful to finish what he started with Israel. It's because of it's part of his character, his promises. All of his words are true. And he has not stuttered in his commitments. Number 9, at an even more macro level, you can come to understand, appreciate, and participate in God's great and grand purpose to establish his kingdom. Psalm 145:13, one of my favorite texts. Your kingdom, he says, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all of his works, and he's kind in all of his words, and is kind in all of his works. When you face death, as our family has this past year, as some of you in this room have faced this past year, whether it be a child, whether it be a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, a friend, the Lord is faithful in all of his words, and he's kind in all his works. He covers all of his acts with that great attribute of chesed, his loyal love. And you can trust that because he's faithful. Those two words, faithful and his loyal love, chesed in Hebrew, are found so often together as twin themes and reciprocal attributes. You can come to understand. You can come to appreciate. You can participate in God's great and grand purpose to establish his kingdom, because God is faithful to establish his kingdom over all the earth and for all eternity. And number 10, just in case you wondered, you never have to worry if God's going to give up on you. You never have to worry if God will ever give up on you. We finish where we started with the gifts and the calling of God that are irrevocable. Look at the term call again in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is faithful. And by the way, he'll do it. He'll do it. The prophet reminds us, not by works, or not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians says. His calling is the cause. His consummation will be the celebration. God will be faithful to complete his work. These are just 10 things God has promised to do for you. Just one attribute. The most catalytic growth that could ever happen in your life could happen while you're in seminary. Because of your exposure in a consistent and a concentrated way in Bible and theology and ministry, don't miss the opportunity to get to know God better. This is just one attribute. Wonder what would happen if we were cognizant of all of his attributes at work this semester. Out of that great passage in Lamentations, where the writer, in light of the conquest of Jerusalem, and where he says, "But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Why? Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him."